So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about our purpose in life. And not just our purpose, but we want to talk a little bit about our godly purpose, because we're all here for a reason. So all of mankind has been called accordingly. Everybody, from the time that Adam was created, this will continue on, has been called accordingly, but for the purpose that God has created us for. Now, we don't always see it. Even as believers, we don't always see it. So what is this purpose? Did we ever stop and think what our true purpose is here up on this earth? Now, it's an individual thing. I know we're to be saved, we're to have an eternal life with God, but individually, I couldn't tell you your purpose. You probably couldn't tell me my purpose. But the purpose that God has for us, it is meant to shape our lives. It is meant to shape who we are, and it is meant to shape what we do in this world. So how do we come to understand that? How do we come to know what that is? Well, it has to start with the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We'll never understand our purpose as a sinner. So it has to start with salvation. So, and this salvation comes by when we faith, by faith, we believe in Christ on cross. He confirms that with us through, he confirmed it through the resurrection of his son Christ, because when Christ was resurrected, he made, this confirmed that sin no longer has to have a hold of our life, even though it does sometimes. So now we begin to understand that when we put those things behind us, we begin to understand what our purpose in life is truly all about. So that means the first thing that we understand is we have a new family. We are of the family of God, and every believer is a part of that family. So let me ask you this question. I didn't have it written down, but let me ask you this question. Do you love everybody in the family of God? Or do you have people in your life that you would just rather avoid? Okay. All right. So see, if we do, we are not fulfilling our purpose. Because everybody is part of this family that God has given unto us, and we are to work together to always restore. That this is a restoration process as we go through our life. The family of God, that there's always restoring that needs to be going on within it, because there's always going to be those within the family of God that we don't look at the way that God wants us to look at too. So for every believer, there is hope. There is hope in our life. And the hope isn't, you know, here's what a lot of times we think is, well, we've been saved, so what did that save me from? It saved me from all the distress and the sufferings and all those things that are going to happen the rest of my life. No, it didn't. You got that wrong. That's not what our hope in the Lord is. Our hope in the Lord is when we look forward to that eternal life with Him, that He's going to help us through all of those things in our life. And not just us. We don't want to be selfish people now. Not just us, but now as God helps us, we help others. So, I'm talking about those that when you walk around the corner of the aisle in Walmart, you avoid because you don't want to get caught up with them. No, we help those, we help one another. So, we do this because God said that my love might abound more and more and more and more, and it starts here. It starts with our purpose in God, and it is going to continue until the day of Jesus Christ, meaning whenever God sees fit to remove us from this world. It never ends. We never get to a place in our Christian life where it's time to set back and say, we're going to let somebody else take it and go because I'm getting too old, or I'm getting too tired, or I'm getting too weak, or I'm getting too feeble. That is not the case with our life in Christ. as a believer, our life in Christ will continue until God sees fit to bring it to an end. So in Philippians, let's go there and read a couple verses in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 9. And here's what he said. And I'm in Ephesians, so that's not going to work. Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 9. I was looking for five things and I thought, man, that ain't in Ephesians. I'm going to give you five things here. So mark these down or underline them or highlight them or whatever. But starting with verse 9, here's what he says. And he starts out with prayer. He says, "And this I pray," and here's number one, "that your love might abound." Okay, now I'm talking about your love, God's love within you, that it might abound. So why as a believer do I need to be told that God's love must abound in my life? Is because apparently it doesn't abound all the time. I'm not always showing forth the love of God. So he says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, meaning in making good choices, making good decisions in our life. So he said that your love may abound. Number two, he says that you might approve all things. Okay? Everything. And how do you prove things in your life? You look at them, you weigh the consequences between them. But for us to approve all things as believers, we got to do what first? We've got to go to the Lord. We've got to ask God to help us to do that in our life. So he says that we may approve all things that are excellent, that ye might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So let's just think about the last week that we've went through in our life. How many offenses came from us? How many people did we offend in our life over the last? How many people did you and I offend that it's just come so natural you didn't even know you'd done it? So these are things that God, he in order to follow after his purpose, these are things that we have to look at in our life. We've got to begin to see these things in our life. So he said we got to learn to approve everything, and that means approve everything by the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So he said that, so number three there was that we might be sincere in our life in Christ. Now, number four, he said that we might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Do you know that when you were saved, when you accepted the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that God had already, through Christ, your sin debt had been paid, but when you were saved, you accepted that righteousness of Christ. He traded on the cross his righteousness for your sin debt so that now you and I could have a relationship with the Father. God could not have a relationship with us until we took on the righteousness of Christ. So he says that being filled with the fruits of his righteousness. What is the fruits of the righteousness of Christ? Well, we know that one fruit was the indwelling Holy Spirit. And with that one fruit came nine different characteristics. So, and then there's many other fruits that God gives to us as we live our life here upon this earth. So God wants us to recognize those things. And not only does he want us to recognize those things, but once you recognize it, then he wants you to be a part of it. He wants us to always have that in, well, Lord, tomorrow I'll show forth some good fruit because I've got the time to do it. But you know, the next day I'm really busy, Lord. And I just don't know that I can do it or not. No, that's not how it works with God. That's how it works with us. But God wants to see that every day in our life. So he said these fruits came by Christ Jesus, and they came to glorify and to praise God. And the fifth thing that he tells you here in verse 12, he says, I want you to get some understanding. We go through this life as believers never understanding what our salvation is truly all about. We are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. What does it mean? Well, don't know. Not real sure. Where do you find it? You find it in the Word of God. You find it by praying. So he said, I want you to get some understanding that ye might, which happened unto me. Now, Paul was writing this, and he said it was all for, in the end of verse 12, he said it was all for the furtherance, okay, the furtherance of the gospel. Part of the greatest purpose that we have here upon this earth is to show somebody else what the saving grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And we're to do that every day of our life. And some God wants people to look at us and be able to say, whatever it is you're living in your life, and I know it comes from God, I want that in mine. And if people can't see that daily in our life, we are not living according to our godly purpose. And this is what God wants to help to strengthen us in our life, to help us to grow in our faith, to grow in our wisdom, to grow in our knowledge, to grow in our understanding. He wants us to be able to discern the things that we're reading, the things that we're being taught, the things that we're learning. He wants us to be able to discern that, and that comes through the Holy Spirit, because He wants us to do everything not according to the preacher, not according to the Sunday school teacher, not according to whoever it is you live with or talk to on the phone, but He wants us to do everything according to Him, according to God. When we start learning to do stuff according to the Lord, we're going to find out that we are going to live a much more blessed life in God. We're going to want to study more. We're going to want to pray more. We're going to want to turn the TV off and say, I'm going to spend this time in the Word of God. Have we all got there yet? No. Because our wants are more worldly than they are spiritually. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. Let me read you this verse. 8:28. And we know, pay attention to this, because he starts out by saying, we know. So you can say that with me together. We know. See, now you can't get out of it. We know, because we've been taught by the Holy Spirit, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So what is the first thing that I know? I know God makes me promises through the commandments of His Word. Sadly, though, those promises are vaguely misinterpreted. So I like this verse. I like this verse if we stop. I know that all things are going to work together for my good. I'm going to stop right there because that's as far as I want to go. But there are stipulations to these. You ever know that? When God gives you a promise, there's a stipulation to the promise. Now, it's not a stipulation that you have to do something outrageous to gain the promise of God. But the stipulation here is, He said, I know all things are going to be to my good, but it's according to my love that God gave to me, the love that I express to others, and it's according to His purpose, not mine. So now I think all these good things are going to rain down on me, and when they don't, who's the first person that I'm going to blame? I'm going to blame God. God, and I've heard this many, many people. Why does God allow this to happen to me? All right, so the answer is simple, but people don't like to hear it. But first of all, it's because we don't love God the way that we should, and we're not following after His purpose. So that means that whose fault is it that these things are taking place in my life? Anybody? It's mine. That's right. We don't want to say that word, do we? That's a no-no. I won't be asked back. So this is what it is all about. So we have to learn the promises, the things that we receive from God. These are promises that we want, but they're not promises that we accept because we don't follow through with our part of the promise. We don't allow ourselves to be committed, to be active, to be humble, to do those things that God has for us to do in our life. So he gives us some examples of this. Let's go to the book of Titus real quick. The book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 16. And here's I'm going to give you a couple examples. And these came out of the Old Testament. So write these down or write these verses down. And then I'll give you a little bit of homework this week. You go back and find these in the Old Testament, because this started back way back a long time ago. But in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, here's what he said. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him. So we have a lot of that in the church today. Oh, I love God. I love God. Okay, so and so. Here's what I want you to do. Oh, I don't love him that much. Don't ask me to do anything. Just know that I love him. So here's what he says. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable. So what does that word mean? Being obnoxious. Being obnoxious or worldly pride. And he said, and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate, or meaning immoral. Our actions are immoral. They're not. So you know what we do? We sit down at the dinner table with all of our with your grandmother, your grandfather, your mom, your dad, and we think, oh, 10 years ago. And the first thing that comes, 10 years ago, that would have never happened. You would have never seen that. Where has immorality went to? Where did it start and where did it end up today? And he just told you where it ended up. It's obnoxious and immoral, because we are doing things. Now, as believers, we are doing things that are not pleasing unto God. They're obnoxious. They're things that are obnoxious, and they're things that are immoral. In Matthew, let me read this one to you real quick too. Matthew, along the same lines. Matthew 15:8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But what? Their heart is far from me. So we're living in this grace dispensation period where the church should be a great light to the world around us. We're assuming the title of being a godly person or being a believer, but we're not living it. So we're not accepting the responsibility that God has given unto us. We're not working together in unity. We're not speaking those things. We're not talking about those things that have eternal value, but we're more interested in the things of the world. We're collecting all this worldly wisdom and knowledge and understanding, but it's not going to do us any good because it has no eternal value. But it makes us look good to the people around us, because I started out with the word Bible or godly, or God showed me this, or God helped me here. We're acknowledging him, but we're not doing anything for him, is what the Bible tells us. So these are things we need to be living a purposeful, meaningful life in God. Our relationship with God has to be the relationship that people out there in the world see. And if we're not allowing those around us to see what our relationship truly is with God, then we're in the same deceptive boat, so to speak, that everybody else is in. We're being led by our deception, and we're not being led by the Word of God. In the book of Ephesians, here's what he says. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20. Now, well, let's back up to 17. Here's what he says. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and here's why, that we might be able to what? comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he goes on to say in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and he does this according to the power that worketh within us. Everything that you do, everything that I do in my life, I do according to the power that works within me. Now, I didn't say the power of God that works within me. I said the power that works within me, because not always is it the power of God working within me. So a lot of times it's the power of the world working within me, but nevertheless, I still do things accordingly to that. But God said he wants us, see, he started out by telling us to dwell in our faith, being rooted and grounded in the love of God, so that we might be able to come together. Now, when we come together, there's always going to be a difference of opinion, a difference of interpretation. But the main thing is that we come together knowing, he says, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. So we're talking about the love of God, that for God so loved the world, he what? Gave his only begotten Son to save all of us, so that nobody would have to perish, but that we would all come to his everlasting life. This is what we unify in. If we stay in that realm, then we'll not be led astray by the deception of the world. But we don't always stay in that realm, because we get sidetracked. Well, with this going on in the church and that going on in the church and hit going, and now we're divided, because I don't like this that's going on, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. And we're dividing ourselves. And God says if we would just get back to the simple truth of what salvation is all about, there would be no divisions. We would all come together. We would all understand the same thing. We would all understand our godly purpose is to go out and show people what the saving grace of Jesus Christ is truly all about. Now, we used to do that at our church, but you know, the preacher talked about that all the time, and it was just boring. Just boring. People didn't want to hear about that. One day, when everybody stands before God, that word boring will not come up any longer, but it'll be too late. So now we're trying to make church exciting to bring people in, but we're not telling them about salvation. I would rather be boring and see people saved than be exciting and see people go to hell. So we have to learn what this purpose, our purpose in God, is truly all about. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Now, Christ, when he went into the garden to pray, he made his disciples a promise, and he said there's one stipulation to this promise, and he said that is that you what? Stay awake and pray with me. That's right. Stay awake and pray with me. So, and he showed us this through physically falling asleep. But when he talks to the believer today, when he tells us he wants us to stay awake and pray with him, what's he talking about? How do we stay? I sit down and read my Bible at night, and after 3 or 4 hours, my wife comes and wakes me up and says, it's time to go to bed. It's time to go to bed. So I don't stay awake and pray. But he's talking about our life in God. To stay awake means to stay focused on what God has in store for us. Christ wanted the disciples to focus on what was at hand. And it wasn't he wanted them to focus on him being crucified, but he wanted them to focus on what the crucifixion was about. You know, we focus on what the crucifixion is all about one day a year. Sad, isn't it? One day a year. We focus on what the birth of Christ is all about when? One day a year. See, we're all messed up in how God wants us to see things in our life. So he said in 40 and 41, he said, what, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? We are living in the last hour of our life in Christ. And he said, can't you just watch with me for this 1 hour? It doesn't matter if you're on this earth for 10 years or 20 years or 50 years or 100 years. It's our last hour. And he says, can't you just watch with me this 1 hour? He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Christ told us exactly what was going to happen. He said, I want you to watch with me. I want you to be with me. I want you, here's my Father's purpose for you. And he said, it's going to be a struggle because your spirit that we have given unto you, and he's not talking about the Holy Spirit being weak. He's talking about us being in our weakness, not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life. And because of that, we follow after the things of the flesh because the flesh is weak. So that means to watch and to pray. Christ said there's always going to be temptation knocking at our door. Always. Every day something is going to tempt us to try and keep us from following after God's purpose in our life. And let me just explain this to you. God has a great purpose for us to go out and show the world what his saving grace is all about, but we cannot do that without preparation. So the biggest part of his purpose is to prepare us. And we're not a people that likes to prepare when it comes to doing the work of the Lord. Because to prepare means I need to study more. To prepare means I need to pray more. To prepare means I need to shut out the things that are going on around me in the world more. Meaning I'm not supposed to be allowing these things to fill my thoughts and my mind, where I should be filling it with the things that God is trying to show me in my life. But every day something happens in the world that takes away a little bit of that time of preparation. Because, oh, did you see that on TV? Did you see that on the internet? Did you hear what so-and-so said? Every time we do that, we've lost a little bit of that time that God gives us to prepare in our life. So he says that the choices that we make in the flesh are a problem, because that's exactly what they are, is choices that lead us into temptation. Now, temptation in your life is not a sin. Temptation in your life is not a sin. Following after that temptation is when we sin. You cannot keep the temptation away from you. So when we say, oh, we're just never going to be tempted again, you're going to be, Satan just took that as a challenge. Okay? So you're going to be tempted. But the sin is when we follow after that temptation. And he is going to use things in our life. He's going to take you, and let's just take me for an example. He says, oh, I know he likes this, and he likes this, and he likes this, and he likes this, and those are all worldly wants, things that he wants in the world. And even though they might not be things that we would consider sinful, if Satan can tempt us with those things, get us to follow after those things, it becomes sin, because now we allow those things of the world to take us away from the purpose of God. So he's going to tempt you with things that you'll not think to be things that are sinful. But it's going to take us away from God's purpose. And Satan's okay with that. He knows he can't get you away from God, but he knows he can keep us from doing the work of God. This is why we have to think so much about what God's purpose is in our life. In the book of James, here's what he says. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Every man, you guys have heard this many times, every man is tempted when what? He is drawn away of what the preacher said. No, it didn't say that. What the Sunday school teacher said. No, it didn't say that. What the evangelist on TV said. No, it didn't say that. He said when he is drawn away of his own lust because he was enticed by it. Okay? Pay attention to that. Then when that lust has conceived, it does what? It bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So every day we're either going to die as believers now. I'm not talking about the sinner, because the sinner has not chosen life yet. He's already bound for an eternal death. But every day as a believer, we're either going to choose to die a little bit in our relationship with God, or we're going to choose to become stronger in our relationship with God. So there is none of this, well, I'll die a little bit tomorrow, but I'll make up for it next Sunday when I go to church. No, that doesn't work that way. Because you can't get back the part that you died to. So our relationship with God is the most important relationship that we can have in this life. Because he's the one that helps us make our choices. He's the one that helps us. I was talking to somebody the other day and they said something, and I said, well, first of all, it was something I wanted. I said, well, first of all, I have to ask my wife if I can have it. And then I have to ask God if I can have it. Probably should be the other way around. I have to ask God first. But why would you ask God? Because if I don't ask God, I'll get something that I wanted but didn't need, and it's going to be something that distracts me from my relationship with him. Do you know how long it takes to get to that point in your life? I'm still not there yet. But I remember to do it once in a while. But if we would remember that we are tempted and drawn away because of what we do. It's not because of what somebody else does. It's because of what we, you know, when you read and study the Bible, most Bible scholars will tell you, if it wasn't for Eve, Adam wouldn't have sinned, because Eve's the one that got him to do it. No, Adam made his own choice to sin. So it's never like that in our life in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9. This will be the last one I read. 2 Timothy 1:9. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Let's back up and start with 6. I'll read them real quick. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Does everybody in here have a sound mind today? They say Kayla made a comment. So the older we get, they say the less of a sound mind you have. But anyhow, sound mind means spiritually in Christ. But not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of thy Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, or according to the purpose of God. And it says, here's why we follow after the purpose of God. Because he's the one that saved us. He's the only one that can save us. He's the one that called us with a holy calling. He's the only one that can do that. And it says he didn't do it according to our own works, but he had done it according to his purpose. His purpose for us and his grace, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus before, pay attention to this, before the world began. Before anything was ever created, God had a purpose for you and I. He knew who you were. He knew who I was. And he already had a purpose for us. And he knew when we were going to be born. He knew how long we were going to live upon this earth. And he knew exactly what we were going to do. Before, pay attention to that. He said, before the world began. We're not here because we're pretty. My, maybe me, but we're not here because of our good works. We're not here because of any achievements that we made. We're not here because we redeemed ourselves, because we can't do that. We are here because it's God's purpose that we're here. And it's always been God's purpose. And it will always continue to be God's purpose. And he does this because he knows we have the potential to be holy as he is holy. You've been learning this in your Sunday school class, haven't you? We have that potential within us. So that means to become spiritually mature in our life. So God called us, and when he called us, it was his purpose for us to be set apart from everything in the world and to live a life that follows after him, that is pleasing unto him, that glorifies him. That's what God's will and purpose is for all of mankind. Started with Adam, and it's going to continue on until the end of the 1,000 years. God's purpose for mankind is to be a part of his family, to live accordingly to what he has in store for us in our life. This has been his plan all along. You're not going to change it. I'm not going to change it, but I'm going to try, because I want to live according to my purpose. But we're not going to change it. So it would be better to live in it than to strive against it. So as you go out into the world today, tomorrow, the rest of our hour here upon this earth, let us what? Watch and pray that we might be living according to God's holy purpose. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again. We thank you for the purpose that you have instilled within each and every one of us. And we pray, Lord, that we would strive to live accordingly in our life. Lord, that we would pray more, that we would study more, that we would show forth your love more to one another, that we would follow after the promises and the commandments of your word, Heavenly Father, that we would be obedient servants, Heavenly Father, and we would do the things that you have in store for us to do. And we just pray this day, Lord, that we gain little by little, day by day, more understanding of what that purpose is, Heavenly Father, so that our relationship with you might become stronger. So that each day in our life, Heavenly Father, we'll be able to allow those around us to see more and more and more what the goodness of your salvation is truly all about. Help us, Lord, to do your will. Give us strength Help us to learn to follow after the leadership and the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, not to give in and fall prey to our lustful desires in the world, so that we allow the temptation in our life to overcome a little of our relationship with you. We pray this day, Lord, that we continue to look to you, Lord, for our salvation, for our forgiveness, for those things in our life that are not pleasing unto thee. And Lord, as you show us those things, that we would willingly, Lord, turn those things over to you so that we might become more and more what you would have us to be. We pray that you would bless each family that is represented here this morning, Lord. Touch the hearts and the lives, Heavenly Father. Help us to live closer to you. Forgive us, for we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Help us, Lord, not to forget to give you praise and honor and glory for all things. For in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Okay, we'll just go ahead and do communion, I think. This morning we are going to participate in the Lord's Supper. So if I could get a couple volunteers. So I'm going to take the scripture from Matthew this morning. And while they're passing that out, Matthew 26. And in 26 verses 20 through 22, here's what he said. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. So I want you to see four things here real quick that Christ portrayed to his disciples when it comes to remembering and partaking of his body and his blood. So he said, when evening was come, he sat down with the 12. So the first thing he talked to them about is how important it was to fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. And he said, and as they did eat, he said, verily, verily, I say to you that one of you shall betray me. So when this fellowship is taking place and we're fellowshipping with God and with one another, we're looking for his divine judgment. Okay, that's the second thing he portrayed to him, his divine judgment. And they said they were exceedingly sorrowful, and begin every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? This is the importance of fellowship and divine judgment, because it allows the conviction of the Holy Spirit to work in our life. As believers, we need that conviction in our life. And he said, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And down in verse 25, it said, Judas said, Lord, is it I? And he said, thou hast said. So the fourth thing that he tried to show, you know, if Judas, even though he betrayed Christ, if he would have repented, Christ would have forgave him. So fellowship, divine judgment, conviction, and repentance. That's what I want you to think about this morning as we take of the cup and the bread. Is our fellowship with God, his divine judgment in our life, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and repentance. You know, one of the girls down there this morning, just out of the blue, said, You know, every day we need to repent for something in our life. And how true that is. If we could have that mindset in our life, how true that is. So let's stand as we partake of the cup and the bread. And on down in Matthew, in the 26th chapter, starting with the 26th verse, he said, "And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And he said unto them, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What an awesome promise that God makes unto us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to ask for a volunteer to pray this morning over communion.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you that you loved us enough to come to this wicked world, to die on the cross, to shed your blood, to cover our sins. And Lord, as we have partaken of this communion this morning, help us to always remember that this is just a symbol of taking you into our life. Lord, we know that you walk with us daily once we ask you to be our Savior. But Lord, help us to, even as we sit at a table and eat and drink, remember that those actions, Lord, can be a reminder to us that we are taking you again into our bodies. Lord, we ask you to just touch each of our lives with your special touch. Help us to grow closer to you and stronger for you, to be a better witness and be a shining light in this dark and wicked world. Amen.
Amen. Okay, if you have your song this morning, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, if you're here and have a need or a burden, we certainly invite you to come to an altar of prayer.
here.